heard about a man who went to the donut shop. And I said, give me a donut quickly before the trouble starts. So they gave him a donut. He ate it down really fast. And he said, give me a second donut before the trouble starts. He ate it down really fast. And he said, give me a third donut before the trouble starts. And he ate it real fast. Now the donut seller was wondering, what's wrong with this guy? And then he said, give me a fourth donut before the trouble starts. He gave him a fourth donut. Finally he said, give me a fifth donut before the trouble starts. The guy finally said, what kind of trouble is going to start? He said, well, I don't have any money. The theme for our meetings, our praise gathering, is living our personal journey with Christ. I am going to use this. I was thinking back on my own life, growing up in the Church of God. As I stood here and I looked out and saw all of you here tonight, I remember that old church on the waterfront in Georgetown. I remember how we used to fill it on a Sunday night. People used to come up mostly at night. And I remember conventions when, is it on? Remember conventions when it was packed and overflowing. Now we have a larger building and we have more people. And it's so good to see all of you here tonight. I grew up in Georgetown on Mary Street, corner of Mary Street and Shaving Road, where a lot of things happened. A lot of things happened. And I accepted the Lord and felt the call to be a minister from the time I was a child. And I remember preaching. I used to preach to my cat and my dog. And they didn't appreciate it too much, so they would get up and walk away. But I had a calling, so I persisted. And I'm here today serving the Lord and preaching His Word. Now, very quickly, that was my life story. That was just a very quick version of it. But everybody has a story. A person's life story can be extremely interesting. But when that life involves a journey with Christ, it takes on an added dimension. This morning, the topic was salvation, the path to Christ. And I trust that tonight, we will get a handle on the assurance of salvation. It's a verse of scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, which I'd like to read. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. You know, some of the people in my church, they help me preach. They finish sentences for me. Sometimes they say things they don't want to say. Chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And here's what it says. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, this morning, the topic of eternal security came up, and I didn't know what was going to come up, but I'm going to go ahead and say what I wanted to say. There are two extremes when it comes to eternal security. You have people who feel that I'm saved and I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not good. In fact, that's wrong. But then on the other hand, you have another extreme where people feel, well, I just cannot be a Christian. And so they get saved tonight, and next week they're no longer saved. And a few months later, they get saved again. And then the next week, they're no longer saved. And maybe a couple of years later, they got saved again. It's like a man I remember who got saved in the Westbury congregation. And you know, some of the ladies were crying and saying, oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is really working. And then he left and went to Barton Town. Went to the chapel in Barton Town and got saved again. And then we were having a meeting one day, and Pastor Austin informed us this man was in his congregation here in West Bay. He got saved again. I kept my mouth shut, you know. I thought, oh no, he got saved again. This is a common thing that happens here in the Cayman Islands. I don't know if it happens anywhere else. But people are always getting saved, and they don't seem to be able to understand that they can have the assurance of salvation. And we don't have to keep on getting saved all over again. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I want to read this verse for you. And everybody from West Bay should know this verse. Can we say it together? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens when you sin? You go to God and you confess. You ask His forgiveness and you move on. Now make sure you don't commit the sins anymore. You can have assurance of salvation because of God's love. You can have assurance of salvation because of God's forgiveness. You can have assurance of salvation because of God's mercy. And you can have assurance of salvation because of God's grace. Amen. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read this passage of scripture, but I want you to keep it open on your laps, because we're going to be dealing with this story in Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of the lost son and the loving father. Now, this son went to his father and asked his father to give him his share of the inheritance. He wanted his inheritance. And we're told that he took what he got and he went and he squandered it. He squandered it all in wild living. And he ended up destitute and taking care of pigs. Now, I don't know if the pigs had lipstick on or not. I don't know if they were Republican pigs or Democrat pigs. UDP pigs, what's it called, PNP pigs? But one thing is sure, to the Jews, this was the worst thing that could possibly happen. This was a despicable job, taking care of pigs. And one translation tells us that he actually ate the food that the pigs were being given. Another translation, this one says he wanted to eat the food. And so here he was in this desperate situation. But it says in verse 17 that when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. And I like that. He came to his senses. You know what's wrong with a lot of people that came on today? They have not come to their senses. You might even be here in this church tonight, and you have not come to your senses. You're out wasting your life in wild living. You're wasting all that you have. You're wasting your intelligence. You're wasting all that God has given to you. And you're living the kind of life that God did not create you to live. You need to come to your senses. But when he came to his senses, he realized his awful condition. He decided to return home, not as a son, no longer an heir, not as a part of the family. And so he composed a speech that he was going to give to his father. You'll find that in verses 18 and 19. He said, I will sell out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. This young man, he left home rich, but he returns broke and poor and destitute. He left with a spring in his step, but but he returns crawling and begging. He left proud, but he returns in shame and in disgrace. The father could have done only one of a number of things. Any one of a number of things. The father could have refused to see his son. He says, I don't want to see him. You know, let him stay where he is. He could have given him a good tongue lashing. He could have cursed him out, I suppose. He could have driven him from his property. Or he could have been nice and given him a job and treated him like one of his workmen, like the boy expected to be treated. And everyone would have said, well, he got what he deserved. The father was nice to him after all, taking him on as a workman. But what really happened? Well, look at verse 20. It says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now, I want you to imagine this father whose son has gone off, left the property, left the household, probably caused a lot of trouble before he went. Imagine this father who misses his son. Imagine him standing by his gate day after day, watching and looking down the road to see if his son is coming back home. Imagine him seeing maybe a young man in the distance and thinking, well, surely that's my son, only to find out it was somebody else. Then one day he sees this young man. And he says, well, that looks like my son. But his back is no longer straight. His clothes are ragged and torn. He looks closely. He looks closer. And as the young man gets closer, the father realizes, that is my son. And he runs down the road to meet him. He doesn't even give him time to get up to his gate. He runs down the road to meet him. Puts his arms around him. Kisses him. And welcomes him back into his family. You know, my friends, that was love. And what we see here, first of all, is a demonstration of love. You see, the father loved his son. And this is a picture of our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins, to provide for us a way of escape from judgment and from the consequences of our actions. Came across a story some time ago, and this story is about the man who died in place of another. It takes place in the Nazi death camp, Auschwitz, where 4 million Jews died in World War II. In fact, they still have half a ton of human hair preserved from that time. Used to take the hair off the victims before they killed them. They should take their teeth and save their teeth. It was horrible. One day, the Nazis wanted to make an example of a prisoner. And so they decided they were going to take one prisoner and they were going to execute him. But they would do it by starvation. And so they chose a man named Maximilian Kolbe. They picked him to die. But the man started to plead and started to beg. He said, you know, I have a family, I have a wife, I have children. Please do not kill me. And then there's another man who stepped forward. He was called the Saint of Auschwitz. He was a priest. And he said, I have no family, I have no wife, because I'm a priest. I have no children. Take me instead. Well, Maximilian Kolbe says, I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. Is this really a dream? Now, it was amazing that Germans didn't kill both of them. But at least they granted his request and they let Maximilian Kolbe go. And and they killed the priest. Took so long to die, they finally had to inject, the camp doctor injected phenol into his heart. He died August 14, 1941. But you know, Maximilian Kolbe lived for another 50 years. He died just a few years ago. There's a little article in the Christianity Today, I think it's called, Christianity Today, telling about his death. And here's a man who lived about 50 years, because somebody else died in his place. Now the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us. We were not even his friends, but he still died for us because of his great love. It's found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But the second thing we see is a demonstration of God's forgiveness. We see a demonstration of forgiveness. And there were obviously hard feelings in this family. This can clearly be seen in the actions of the older brother. You look down at verses 25 to 32. I want to just read it near the end of the passage. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Verse 25, rather. After the son had been accepted back into the family and they were having a big time of celebration, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Servant replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fat calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went up and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now, this son had obviously caused problems in the family. I suppose there must have been a big disruption. And the brother, I'm sure, didn't want him to have what he did have, because the eldest brother was supposed to have the best choice, you know. And so this son went off and left them, and now the oldest brother is very upset. You know, my friends, can you think of anybody that may have hurt you or offended you in some manner? Can you think of anybody that has done something to you or said something to you, or somebody who you think said something about you or did something to you or offended you in some manner? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, it says, "If you go and offer your sacrifice on the altar, to leave it there and first go and be reconciled to your brother." In other words, don't approach God until you first get right with those that you have offended. People that you may have offended. And sometimes we have to pray and ask God to reveal to us those people in our lives that we may have offended, those people that we may have slighted, and we must resolve to go to them and ask their forgiveness. I believe that there are people who do things often, and they never even come back and say, "Well, I was sorry. I should not have done what I did." You know, the most difficult words for a human being to say are these: "I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me." And we go around slighting people. And we go around insulting people. And we go around hurting people. And we go around doing things to people. And then we feel it's all right, it's okay. It doesn't bother us. We never go back and say, "But I was sorry." You know, tremendous miracles take place in families when someone is humble enough and willing to ask forgiveness for a wrong that they have done. Because wives, children, and parents, and other relatives. And there have been powerful church-wide revivals when a couple of church members get right with one another. On the other hand, are you bitter? Or are you holding grudges against people who have offended you, or people whom you think have offended you? Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, I want to read what it says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And here is what it says. It says, for if you forgive, and Jesus was talking, it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, my brothers and sisters, there are men of prayer that gets no higher than the ceiling. Because you're holding inner resentment and bitterness against another person. Now, I know it doesn't happen in the Church of God. It happens in other places, I suppose. But Jesus says that we must forgive, and we must forgive from the heart in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes, you know, it nauseates me. Let me be honest with you. When people call me brother, and I know they don't like me. And we do it all the time in the church. No one of those on the outside call us hypocrites. Because we go around pretending all the time, and yet in our hearts we have these resentments, and these hurt feelings, and these hard feelings against our brothers and our sisters. And sometimes we hang on to these feelings for years. It just goes on and on and on and on. I'm not able to get free from those things. I'm not able to release these things into the hands of God. But in order for us to be free, we have to release these things to God. If we hurt somebody, we need to ask forgiveness. If we feel that someone has hurt us, we need to forgive them. That's simple. That's the way it works. And you know, sometimes it's common for people to say, well, they have forgiven someone, when in their heart, they really have not. That's not a game we play in the church. We say we have forgiven, but we have not forgiven. We carry these big grudges around all the time. And these hateful feelings. And there's no room for that in the Church of God. Many people hold secret bitterness against friends, or family members, or toward even strangers, or politicians. But what we need to do is to ask God to search our hearts and to show us if there's any bitterness or unforgiveness in our heart. And when He shows us what's there, we need to confess it to Him. And confessing to God is simply agreeing with God that He is right and we are wrong. The problem with us is that we're wrong most of the time. And then we need to ask forgiveness of God, and we need to move forward. There are some people who resent God and hold bitterness against God. Because God took a loud one, perhaps. But God didn't work things out the way that we thought that He should have. Thirdly, we see a demonstration of mercy. I want to define mercy for you. Get your pens and write it down. Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. As in the case of a child, perhaps who's broken the rules and deserves to be punished or disciplined, but whoever should administer the discipline decides not to punish or discipline the perpetrator. Story is told of a rebel. They were having a rebellion in a particular country. And this rebel was hiding from the soldiers. And he thought he was safe. But a soldier finds him. And the soldier points his gun at him. And the rebel thought, this is it now. I'm going to die. And the finger of the soldier starts to tighten on the trigger. And he looks at the rebel. I suppose that what goes through the soldier's mind is that this rebel deserves to die. He and his companions have caused a disruption in the town, in the country. Maybe the soldier even remembers some of his friends who were killed by these rebels. Maybe even by that particular rebel, I don't know. And so his finger begins to tighten on the trigger. And then the soldier releases the trigger, turns the gun away, he turns, and he dashes off. And the rebel wonders, what in the world just happened? I thought I was going to die, but he spared my life. The soldier could have shot him. The rebel expected to be shot, and he deserved to be shot. But the soldier decided to let him go, to let him live. That's mercy. That's mercy. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. When I hear people talking about some of the things that they think are going to happen and some of the dreams that they're having, I always like to remind people that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't think God wants to destroy anybody. It's man who wants to destroy other people. It's a good thing that we're not God. We would destroy everybody. You remember Jesus' disciples told him, because some people had treated Jesus harshly, his disciples told him, Master, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Jesus said, no, no, no. I don't operate like that. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. Now, the lost son received a welcome, even though he did not deserve it. He received a welcome. And then, fourthly, we see a demonstration of grace. Grace is when you receive what you do not deserve. Grace is when you receive what you do not deserve. As in the case of a worker that only put in 2 hours work, perhaps, then got paid for the whole day. The lost son received a welcome, even though he did not deserve it. The father accepted him. The father forgave him. The father reinstated him. As a son in the family, look at verses 22 to 24. He had rehearsed what he was going to say. And he came to his father, he started his little speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father cut him off. He didn't want to hear his little speech. And he said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the ring, the family ring, put it on his finger. Bring sandals and put it on his feet. He needs some clothes. This boy's in a mess. Clean him up. Dress him up. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. One of the things that we fail to understand is that there is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that comes home. There is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that comes home. That's how important you are to God. God doesn't sit and wait for thousands to come and then through a big celebration. He celebrates when one comes. He celebrates when you come. He celebrates when I come. And so the Father celebrates. You know, my brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven by God. And through Jesus Christ, we are reinstated by God as sons and daughters of God. So grace is when you get what you do not deserve. And so you can have the assurance of salvation because of the love of God. You can have an assurance of salvation because of the forgiveness of God. You can have assurance of salvation because of the mercy of God. And you can have assurance of salvation because of the grace of God. Story is told of a man who had a dream. He dreamt that he had died and he was trying to gain entrance to heaven. And the gatekeeper asked him, why should we let you into heaven? And he went through all these things that he had done. He taught in the school class, drove the church bus, played the piano, chairman of the church board. And as he mentioned each one of these, St. Peter said, that's not enough. Not enough. Said, well, I gave a lot of money to the church. And St. Peter said, no, that's not enough. He said, well, I visited the hospital and I visited the sick and I went off to Haiti and I went off, you know, to other places, to Cuba. Didn't want to say Africa. He said, I did all these things. And St. Peter said, it's not enough. And finally the man became sort of frightened. He said, but what's going to get me to heaven then? I did all of these things, all the good things, all the things that the church people do, all the things that the Christians do. I did all those things. Even memorized the Bible from beginning to end. St. Peter said, it's not enough. Finally, he said, it's only the grace of God that will get me into heaven. And St. Peter said, that's right. Come on in. Come on in. You know, the lesson that we need to learn, brothers and sisters, is that it's only the grace of God that will get us into heaven. We can't stand before God and tell him how we used to dress, or what kind of foods we used to eat, or on which day we used to worship, or which church we used to go to. All these things that are so important to people, they're not important to God. When are we going to come to our senses? The labels that we have, the songs that we sing. You know, we fight over the music. Well, I guess we're beyond that now, are we? All of these things, they're not important. But the most important thing is to make sure that we've come to Christ, that we have received his love, that we have received his forgiveness, that we have received his mercy, and that we have received his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so tonight, to bring this message to a close, I wonder where you are tonight. Where do you stand? Are you one of those people who say, well, I just don't know? You know, sometimes I ask people, are you a Christian? They say, well, I don't know. I say, you don't know. I say, well, you're going to heaven? They say, well, I don't know. So how do you mean you don't know? They say, well, you can't know until after you die. I say, well, then it's going to be too late. Then it's going to be too late. But you can know. You can know. Because you come to Christ through faith. And you accept his love. And you accept his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. And then you can know exactly where you are going. If you do what God tells you to do, then you know where you're going. If you do not do what God tells you to do, then you're going to go where you may not want to go. And so tonight, as we bring this sermon to a close, I would like to pray for you. I don't know where you stand tonight. Maybe you feel, well, I've drifted away like the lost son, prodigal son. Maybe you feel, I want to return. I want to change direction. I want to have a new life. I want to come back home to the Father. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to receive his love. I want to know. Maybe you're one of those people who keeps getting saved over and over and over again. Maybe we need to settle it once and for all. Maybe we need to come to Christ and say, Christ, tonight, I am giving my all to you. And I'm going to stand in 1 John 1:9. I'm going to confess my sins. I mean, I know you're faithful and just to forgive my sins. And to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Tonight, he's here. Tonight, like the Father who stood and watched and waited for his son to come. He's watching and he's waiting and he's looking for you. And he wants you to come. He wants to give you more grace. He wants to give you more mercy. He wants to give you more forgiveness. He wants to give you more love. So we're going to sing his grace and mercy. As we sing his grace and mercy, we'd like you to come and join with us. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to pray for you. We'd like you to experience the forgiveness and the assurance of salvation that only Christ can give. Because there's assurance in no one else. You better not trust in the government. The government is falling apart. You better not trust in them. You better trust in God. You can't trust in the financial institutions. Because Wall Street and the financial institutions are crumbling and falling. But not trust in them. Better trust in God. You come, let's pray tonight. Let's ask the Lord to receive us. Let's ask the Lord to forgive us. Let's ask the Lord to give us his grace, his mercy. Let's thank him for all he's done for us. Let's thank him for all he's done for us. This is a good God, and he's worthy. He's worthy of all of our praise. His grace and mercy throughout his truth. Let's sing together. His grace and mercy, God is true.
Thank you.
need from God tonight. What do you need from God? What are you struggling with? What are you struggling with tonight? Father, we pray for these, your children who are kneeling, standing here. Lord, whatever their needs are tonight, we pray you'll meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll supply their physical needs, their spiritual and emotional needs. Whatever challenges are in their lives, Lord, we pray you supply all that they need. Father, we pray that you will strengthen those who need strengthening so they may be strong and bold. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll help the Lord to find forgiveness. They need forgiveness. Help the Lord to be able to forgive others if they need to forgive others. Help the Lord to experience your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray for this congregation of people here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness in being here. And we pray, eternal God, that some seed that was planted tonight might germinate and grow and bear fruit in their lives. Father, we pray that you'll weed out of our midst any spirit which is contrary to the will of God. Any contrary spirit. Lord, we come against any and all, every contrary spirit tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that only your Holy Spirit will have control in our churches, in our homes, in our community, and in our lives. Lord, we ask you that you will look down in mercy and love upon us from these Cayman Islands. Thank you, Lord, for sparing us in this season of hurricanes, Lord. We just received a brush, just a brush. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray you help us to be real with one another and real with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to play games with one another. Help us, Lord, to play games with you. Help us, Lord, to remember this son, this lost son, who went away from you, Lord, who came back to you and received a warm welcome. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, may your Holy Spirit go with us. Walk with us. Be with us, Lord, when we lie down, when we rise up, when we go out, when we come in our labor, in our leisure, in our joy, and even in our disappointments. Help us, Lord, may it be all that you would have us to be. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep us true to you, Father God. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to serve you all the days of our life. So that when we shall leave this earth and we're ushered into the presence of God, we may hear from you, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 As you leave tonight, may God be with you. God bless you. Give you a good day.